Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 2. In verse 16, the background here is that when the wise men came to Jerusalem after Jesus was born, they had visited Herod because he was the king, and they told him about the birth of Christ, which of course made the king extremely jealous, and he was a political animal. So he got very insecure about this, thinking that it was a challenge to him being king. And he asked the wise men to tell him where the baby was, with the idea that he's going to go and kill him. But the wise men were warned in a dream not to go back, and they left the country. And then in verse 16, then seeing that he, that is to say Herod, the king, was mocked by the wise men, Herod was greatly enraged. And having sent, he killed all the boys in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly asked from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamenting and bitter wailing and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. Rachel refers to Israeli women. Rachel was the wife of Jacob. Jacob is the one that God renamed Israel. He's the guy who had 12 sons that became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Rachel was his wife. So it's saying that these Israeli women were weeping and lamenting because their children had been killed. Now, this is a horrible episode within history. It was extremely cruel, extremely violent, barbaric to the utmost degree. But it happened. Now, often people hear about bad things that happen, often people read about bad things that happen in the Bible or in the news. And a lot of people ask themselves this, sometimes believers, almost always unbelievers, why do bad things happen to good people? One of the most common questions from those who want to run away from God, why do bad things happen to good people? So for a few minutes this morning, we're going to answer that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? In Job chapter 2, now Job is a guy who suffered personally, perhaps more than any other person, or at least very few people suffered the way that Job suffered. In one day, in a single day, Job lost all of his property, Job lost all of his people, and Job lost all of his children. He had 10 sons and daughters. He was extremely wealthy. Now, wealth back then was measured in how many animals you had. All of the animals were taken, all of his people were killed, all of his property was destroyed, and his children had died in one day. It was a bad day. And then his wife asked him about it, and he said to her, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Are we willing only to accept those things from God that make us feel good, that we want, but we're not willing to accept from God those things that we don't want? If I'm somebody who is only willing to accept what I want and not willing to accept what I don't want, I'll guarantee you this much, I will enter into self-pity. And once I enter into self-pity, everybody is going to be to blame for my problems. I don't get what I want, it's your fault. You should have given it to me. Things don't go the way they're supposed to go, you could have done something about it. So it's your fault. that things happen. You see, this is a bad mistake. I got news for you. You don't get something that you want, it's nobody's fault. End of sentence. Shall we accept from God only that which is good? And we don't accept things that are adversity from God? How does that work? When do we get to choose? In Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, just like he did here. In Jeremiah 31:15, Jeremiah told them what was going to happen hundreds of years before it did. Jeremiah told them that all these children in Israel would be killed. And that Rachel would be weeping for her children because those children had been killed. And it was a messianic prophecy. This would be one of the events that happens around Christ's coming to the earth. Bad things would happen to good people. God told them from the beginning. God declares from ancient times those things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. Pleasure means purpose. It's not that it makes them feel good. It should really read, I will do all my purpose. When something bad happens, there is a purpose. Now, you may not understand the purpose. Often we don't, and that's not wrong. But there is a purpose. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we know that if we have an eternal viewpoint of the things that happen, then we'll be able to accept that God has purpose in even the things that we don't understand, even things that are bad. What happens to people is that they interpret their circumstances using their emotions. And they'll say, well, if it feels good, then it's good. If it feels bad, then it's bad. Your emotions don't define anything for you. That's extremely faulty thinking. Don't ever go by your emotions when you consider your circumstances. Your emotions have nothing to do with it. Whether a circumstance is good or bad is actually, in a way, the wrong question. Because in Genesis 2:9, when God made all the trees and into the Garden of Eden, in the center of it, he put the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The actual name of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you take the full meaning of it, it means the tree of knowledge of good and evil, blessing and calamity or cursing. So he says, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, blessing and calamity. If you go to this evaluation, this is blessing, this is calamity, you're never going to get anything right. If you ever go to self-orientation, which is what the tree of knowledge of good and evil produces in us, that's now a part of us in the way of our old sin nature. When we become self-oriented and we rely on self-orientation to evaluate our situation, in other words, how does it affect me? We cannot, it's not even remotely possible to get things right. We won't understand our situations, we won't understand people, we won't understand anything. We don't even understand ourselves in a situation like that, where I'm self-oriented in my thinking. I'll say, oh, that is terrible, that is a curse, that's calamity. I'll say, oh, that's wonderful, that's a blessing. Okay, Joseph was thrown by his brothers into a pit with the idea that he would die there because they were jealous of him. And then one of his brothers says, no, let's not do that. Let's sell him into slavery to those Ishmaelites over there instead because we don't want to kill our brother. And so they sell him into slavery. Is that good? No, it's terrible, you would think. The trouble is you can't evaluate whether it's good or bad. All things are from God, 2 Corinthians 5:18. That's a tough one for us to wrap our minds around. All things are from God, but that's a bad thing. Nobody should ever be sold into slavery. That's a really bad thing. Really, was it? Years ago, there was an Israeli soldier who had become a Christian, and he wanted to win people in the areas around him to Christ. And they sent him to Lebanon, and he hated it in Lebanon. And he complained to God. And he kept saying, God, send these people to me, send these people to me so I can witness about Christ to them. And then he ends up in Lebanon as a soldier, and he's complaining to God. And God said, why are you complaining? I gave you what you asked for. You wanted me to bring all these people to you. No, I brought you to even more of these people. So go out and tell them about me. He realized he was looking at it from a completely self-oriented perspective. Was Joseph being sold into slavery negative? Well, slavery is a negative institution. Nobody's defending that. It's a terrible institution. But at the same time, the circumstances that come to us, even if it should be slavery, may not necessarily be good or bad. We can't tell. In Joseph's case, being sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites meant that he was going to be sold to Potiphar. He became the head of Potiphar's household. He became his house manager, if you will. Potiphar's wife lied, that she told a nasty lie about Joseph because she couldn't get something she wanted from him. And so Potiphar believed his wife, even though she was lying, and he threw Joseph into prison. Potiphar was the king's executioner. That was the wrong guy to have mad at you. But he threw him into prison, and Joseph stayed in prison for several years. Well, that's a terrible thing. What a calamity. You're innocent, and they throw you into prison. But while he's in prison, he meets the Pharaoh, the king, his butler and his baker, and Pharaoh took back his butler and baker out of prison. The baker got executed, but the other one did not. And then a number of years later, the king had this dilemma. He had these dreams he couldn't understand. And then the king's servant remembers Joseph. Oh yeah, there's this man of God, and he's sitting in prison, and he can tell you, because he knows how to hear from the Holy Spirit, he can tell you exactly. You see, the king went to all these people, and they couldn't tell him. But Joseph could, and Joseph told him. God showed Joseph the dream that the king was having, and God told Joseph what that dream meant. And the king was so impressed with Joseph being able to tell him his dream that he made him the governor of Egypt. And when he became the governor of Egypt, he was second in command, second only to Pharaoh, the king. He had all the authority over Egypt. He was an extremely powerful person all of a sudden. He made Egypt very wealthy, but he also saved all the Egyptians. But not only the Egyptians, he also saved his family, which became Israel. His family came into Egypt to be protected from starvation because there was a famine in the land, and that's what the dream was about. That's what the dilemma was about. There was a famine in the land, lasted 7 years. Joseph, because he was the governor, managed to save his family. The king loved Joseph because he was so good for the king, so good for Egypt. He did so many wonderful things to help them, made the king extremely rich. The king loved him. He gave him anything he wanted, and he gave him special land just for Joseph's family to live on. And in that land, while they were in Egypt, Joseph's family became the nation of Israel. So, it started with being thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. Was that a calamity? Well, if you looked at simply, and that's all you saw in a self-oriented perspective, oh, he got thrown into a pit. Oh, he got thrown into slavery. That's a terrible thing. No. It was all part of a plan. And God had a purpose in every step, because God's purpose was to get Joseph to become the governor of Egypt so that Israel could come into existence. Without Joseph going into the pit, into slavery, into prison, Israel would have been wiped out before it even existed. See, God had a plan. God's ways in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 are far beyond ours, and God's thoughts are far beyond ours. You cannot look at a situation and say good or bad. You cannot look at something and say blessing or calamity. You just don't know. And so we don't evaluate in those terms. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." You will have tribulation. The word tribulation includes things like trials and distresses and frustrations and problems and pressures. It's all included in that word tribulation there. You're going to have all kinds of issues you're dealing with in the world. But be of good cheer. Number one, I've given you my word so you'll have peace as all these things happen. And I'm going to help you, because I've already done it, overcome all your problems. In Romans 5:3, why do they happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there's purpose. And in this portion, it gives us one of the most important reasons why bad things happen to good people. You only thought it was bad, but you had no real way of knowing. We glory, Paul said, in tribulation, in problems, in trials, in testings, in difficulties. Why would we glory in that? Because tribulation produces patience. Patience, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, is the first characteristic of the love of God. In other words, it's the first characteristic of God's character. So all of a sudden we enter into tribulations, and the first thing we get is God's character being built into us. Patience gives experience. There's nothing as valuable as experience with God, because it produces hope. Hope is not a wishful thought. Sometimes people say, "I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow." It's really a wishful thought. Hope in the Bible is confident expectation, and you're confident in your expectation because you already have experience with difficulties. And you already know that God will come through. You already know that God will do it for you. You already know that God answers prayer. You already know that God provides all your needs. You already know that God takes care of you and everything. Why? Because you've already been there. You already had some tribulations, some problems, some testing, some trials, and God came through for you. And it happened again, and it happened again, and it happened again, and eventually you just kind of like, well, God's going to come through. He's got this. Don't worry about it. Don't even think about it. God has it all in control. Don't worry. God knows what He's doing. He's not going to drop you. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to lose you. He's not going to forget about you. Some people say, well, I think God has forgotten about me because nothing good has happened to me in so long. Oh, get over it. No, God has it in control. It's part of God's plan. It's already written in heaven. He already knows the outcome. He already knows the end from the beginning. It's already in place. He can even see it. So don't worry about it. That's the mentality you take on after you get some experience. And that's the confident expectation you have. When you have that confident expectation, it will not disappoint you. And it'll build the love of God in your heart. So you don't have to worry about it. Like, why? What, am I doing something wrong? Bad things happen to me. Am I doing something wrong? No, you're just walking in the plan of God. The only time when it becomes about you is if you're actively in sin and you refuse to get right. And then God brings bad things to chastise you, to discipline you, to teach you, not even to punish you, but to discipline you so that you will make right decisions rather than wrong decisions. So unless you're in sin and you know you're in sin and you refuse to get out of sin, if something bad has happened to you, it's not sin. It's not, that's not the problem. If you are in sin, then get right. Stop being in sin, get out of it, and it'll stop. The bad things will stop. But if bad things are happening to you and you're not in sin, then God's doing something for you. The first thing He'll do is build your character, give you experience, confident expectation, and you get to know the love of God. That's the, one of the biggest reasons why bad things happen to good people. Another reason, there's a few of them, the second one, Job 2 and verse 3. Now, this is the second time something like this happened. Something like this happened also in verse 1. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, though you incite me against him to destroy him without cause." And then in verse 5, Satan says to him, "Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." That's Satan's answer about Job. Job was a good man. He was a good guy. You could have no complaints about Job. He was a wonderful man. And Satan makes this accusation. Yeah, he's so good just because you protect him. But if he gets sick or you really do something, he's going to curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." And then all of a sudden, Job gets really sick. He gets these boils all over his body. He loses his family, loses his property, loses all his people, loses everything. And now he gets these boils all over his body. And that's when he said, "Shall we accept good from God, but not adversity?" Sometimes things happen because God wants to show you off. And he's showing you off to the angels, and he's showing you off to other people who are in heaven who went home before you. In Hebrews 12:11, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. There's actually people in heaven watching your life. They can see you. Scholars believe that they can see you through the crystal sea, which is in front of the throne of God. People watch your life. Now that scares some people. "I don't want people seeing me." Don't worry about it. They can't see sin. Sin is removed from time as soon as it takes place. But they watch your life. Sometimes bad things happen to good people if they're Christians because God is showing them off. God is showing the angels something that the angels cannot know without us. God is showing them the activity of grace. God is showing them the power of faith. God is showing them what happens when you pray. God is showing the angels, using us, things they cannot experience for themselves. But they do reflect the character of God. The angels cannot know God like we know God. They know God very well, but in a different way. The angels know God face to face. The angels know how holy he is, how powerful, how majestic, all about him in that sense. They know it extremely well, better than we do. But we know God very intimately. He lives inside of our heart. Literally, the Holy Spirit lives in you. We are the bride of Christ. As wonderful as the angels are, they're not called to be the bride of Christ. We are. We are the ones that God calls beloved. We are the ones that receive grace, that receive mercy, that receive forgiveness. We are the ones that are used for God's love to be expressed. The angels cannot be used for that because of their perfection. We can be used for that because of our imperfection. And so our relationship to God is very different than that of the angels, but God wants the angels to know Him. He wants us to know Him, but they can't know Him that way. Because He does not live inside of the angels. The angels do not need grace. They do not need mercy. They do not need forgiveness. They are not adequate recipients of the full character of the love of God like we are. Remember, love is first patient and then it is kind. Well, you need people who need patience and kindness in order for that to be expressed, and the angels don't need those things. To be kind to an angel is giving him what is due. To be unkind would be unrighteous. To be impatient with an angel would be ridiculous because the angels are perfect. But with us, we're imperfect. We're in desperate need of all those things all the time. And God is able to reveal His character to us because of it. So they look at our lives to learn about God in a way that they themselves cannot experience. Sometimes God will let bad things happen to people so that the angels can learn about Him. How do angels learn about grace? Through us. How do angels learn about mercy? Through us. How do angels learn about faith? They don't need faith. They see God face to face. How do they learn about faith? Through us. So many things that are extremely important, the angels can only learn through us. So God will allow us to teach them, and sometimes that requires bad things to happen. That's what happened to Job. In 1 Peter 1:17, we have the third reason for why bad things happen to good people. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God tests your faith, and He allows bad things to test it. The result is that you get an eternal weight of glory. God wants you to know whether you're responding in faith. He wants you to be able to make all the right adjustments if you're not responding in faith. If you get into a trial and all of a sudden your emotions go crazy on you because you can't handle the trial, that shows you that you need to make adjustments toward the Word of God. Either you need to receive more of it, or you need to respond to it. You need to assimilate it. You need to use it. You need to apply it in your life. Whatever adjustment you need, you can make when God gives you trials, because the trial reveals what you need to do. Now, God isn't selfish. Well, I want you to get right, and that's the end of the story. God rewards you for those trials. God rewards you for those adjustments. Those things have a real and very important eternal outcome. God wants to bless you like He's never blessed anyone before, if He can, and He wants that with everybody. He wants to be the most blessed, most rewarded, richest person who's in heaven. And He wants that with everybody. And you know you can be if you continually respond to Him in faith, because those things come with rewards. In Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, in other words, is faithful unto the end, to him I will give power over nations. And in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. The people who endure the trial of their faith, They don't walk away from God. They make the necessary adjustments. If they fail, they practice rebound. In other words, they confess their sin to God and they recover like the sin never took place. Those people will receive the morning star. The morning star comes for utilizing redemption. Morning star speaks of redemption. Now, the morning star order in heaven is those believers who knew how to use redemption, forgiveness, grace, mercy, the kindness of God in such a way that they could always overcome their failures and their trials. It's not that you fail, it's that you overcome the failure. If you fail and you stay in it, that is not good. But if you overcome the failure, God's not worried about the failure. Because the blood of Christ has taken care of that. And so, when you overcome your difficulties, when you overcome trials, when you overcome failures, and you do this as a lifestyle, and you make whatever adjustments are necessary as the trial is showing you areas of weakness or where things aren't quite right in your life, you make the necessary adjustments, you end up in the Morning Star Order. The Morning Star Order is the highest category of Christians in heaven. These people have unique and special privilege that nobody else receives because they are the ones who reign with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12 says that if you suffer with him, you reign with him. This is the group that reigns over the nations. This is the group that gets special insight into God. This is the group that gets to have a unique, special, close relationship to him, not because God loves the others less, but because these people have chosen well. And they develop a capacity for God to have a very intimate, special relationship with them. This is the group that God will turn to and says, these are my close friends. The others, he said, I love them with all my heart. But this group, these are my close friends. You know how you can appreciate people even though you don't really know them very well? And then there's the group that you really trust, that is your intimate circle of friends, the ones that you share your intimate thoughts with, the ones you tell your secrets to. That's kind of the Morning Star order in heaven. They are the ones who are really well off in heaven. That comes because we accept the trials. We accept the adversity as well as the good. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is only for a moment, will produce an eternal weight of glory. In heaven, what will you be wearing? You will be wearing a garment of light. That's what this is telling you. You will wear a robe of light. And some people will have a very brilliant, beautiful robe. And some people will have a bathrobe. Not really, literally. But just to compare the difference. Some people will receive this magnificent, amazing robe of light. And that's very desirable in heaven. That's because of the trial. You see, there's a purpose for the trial here. But there's also a reward for the trial there. And it's something you definitely want. The last reason for why bad things happen to good people. In Matthew 10:39, Jesus said to his disciples, especially James and John, who wanted to sit at his right hand in heaven, that wasn't for Jesus to give. And he asked them, can you drink the cup that I drink of? They said, yeah, we can drink of it. He had no idea. But he said, you will drink of it. And this is what he says to anybody. He says, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. What happened to him? He was crucified. That's a tough day. But you see, even in your toughest day, there's a profound purpose. Even in your toughest day, there is profound reason. In Philippians 3:10, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Sometimes really bad things happen. Horrible things. This is very unique. We look at it and we say, that's so awful. And nobody's denying that the details are awful. They are awful. But God's purpose is amazing. God says you will have a unique privilege to identify with the suffering that I suffered. You will have a unique privilege to live in the life, the resurrection life that I lived. You will have a unique privilege in being conformable unto my death. And the outcome in Romans 8:29 is that you're conformed to his life and his character. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. What good? In verse 29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is an astonishing privilege, that you will be made to be like me, Jesus says. You'll be made to be like the Son of God. And all that that means. And that comes through deep and profound difficulties. Situations that are very hurtful, very painful, in many cases brutal, but with so much purpose that Jesus himself, who could choose anything he wanted, chose it for himself. Because there was so much value and purpose in it. Why do bad things happen? So that you could be like him. So you could have his identity, his experiences, so that you could have his life, so that you can be like he is. That's a huge privilege. Yes, it comes at a cost. And the cost is not small. It's a big cost. It can be quite difficult. But the privilege far outweighs the difficulty. There's no real comparison. Yeah, if I look at it in terms of my emotions, if I look at it in terms of self-orientation, I will say, absolutely no way. I want what I want, and if you don't give it to me, it's your fault. But if I look at it from his perspective, then I will be in awe of the privilege that I've received. You want me to be like you? Like God? Think about that for a minute. God wants you to be like him. That's not earthly. That is not even describable. But it is real. And some people receive it. Shall we accept good from God, but not adversity? That was Job's confession. You know what else his confession was? After all these wicked and horrible and terrible seeming things happened to him, he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. What an amazing confession. But you know, that's ours too. Though he slay me, I will trust him. How can I trust him? Because he loves me. Because he proved it on the cross. Because he redeems me. He forgives me. He calls me his own. He calls me his beloved. He calls me his bride. He calls me precious. Does that mean that nothing bad should happen to me? That I should get everything that I want? When I want him to do this, he must do this. Otherwise, he's not my friend. That's what children who are bratty say. But the ones who love God, like Job, they say, shall I accept the good and not the adversity? If he slays me, I'll trust him. And I'll maintain my ways before him. You see, sometimes bad things happen to show you whether you trust God. And if you trust him, there's no end to the good things that he can do. Because you're willing to accept the bad things. Bad is not actually bad, and good is not actually good. That's a tree of knowledge, a good and evil way of looking at it. It's either from God, or it's not from God. Don't ask yourself, don't say to yourself, don't even think to yourself, oh, this is good, this is bad. The real question is, which kingdom did it come from? If God brought it, I want it. Because it's either going to bless me and edify me and make me feel great and give me great joy, or it's going to develop me into his character. One or the other. If God brought it, I want it. Not going to call it good, not going to call it bad. I'm just going to trust him. That's why bad things happen to good people. There is actually reason. People ask that question like there's no reason, like there's no answer. No, there is an answer, and the answer is real. And it's purposeful, and it's meaningful, and it has amazing results. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.